Our reading is from Colossians chapter 2, which you can find on page 1183 of the Pew Bibles. That's Colossians 2, reading from verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Great, thanks for reading, Fiona. Do you please, if you could keep that passage open, we'll be looking closely at that together. Let's pray the Lord would help us. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to meet here this time, open Bibles. Thank you that you speak through your word. Your word is living and active. Pray that you might do your good work in us, in our hearts today, for our good and for your glory. Amen. Do you think that you would ever be in danger of being kidnapped? What do you think? Do you think you'd ever be in danger of being kidnapped? Well, last week we saw that Paul gave this warning to the Christians in Colossae, chapter 2, verse 8. You see it there. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. He warns the Colossians that they're in danger of being taken captive. And it's a warning for all Christians. Do we see the danger? The danger is being taken away from our faith in Jesus. And we never want to do that. Paul has told us because we have everything in Christ. Look again at Paul's brilliant summary, verse 9 of chapter 2. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. So we saw this last week. Paul says, everything about God is found in Jesus. So if you're somebody who wants to know God better, you only have to go to Jesus. But furthermore, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you have everything. You have everything God has to give. And we saw last week how Paul went into some of the details of that, into the implications of the fact that we are spiritually united with Christ. How, because of that, where he goes, we go. We've died with him, our old rebel, sinful self, dead and buried, our sins forgiven, nailed to the cross once and for all. And then we've been spiritually raised with him by God's power to live a new life. All wonderful news, wonderful for us as it was for the Colossians. And yet Paul still says to them, there's a danger they need to watch out for, a way that they could be taken captive by false teaching. And we need to beware as well. It's worth being aware that when it comes to false Christian teaching, there are basically two kinds. There's the kind that takes away from the gospel and the kind that adds on to it. You might call them gospel minus and gospel plus. So I've got an illustration. You're going to have to use your imagination for this, okay? I'd like you to imagine that you are going on a very risky polar expedition. Okay, I told you you had to use your imagination. And it's especially risky because you are going alone, just you and whatever you can carry or drag behind you. You will have no support team while you're out there. However, there is a team of expert polar survival experts who have helped to assemble your kit. Okay, and a few weeks before you set off, they come to you and they present your kit to you. And what they say to you is this. They say, here's your equipment, your kit, it contains everything that you need to survive. Everything you need to survive. But what's more, it is the absolute maximum weight that you can take with you. We have calculated it down to the last gram. Basically, if you take one more extra thing, it'll be too heavy and you won't make it, you won't survive. Okay? So that's the picture. So thinking of those kinds of false teaching, gospel minus teaching takes out some of the essentials. That's often a hallmark of what's called liberal theology. So it might deny that Jesus is God. Oh, he's just an inspiring religious leader. But that's taking out, isn't it, an essential, something that Scripture makes clear. If Jesus isn't God, he can't save you. Or it might say, oh, Jesus didn't really die for our sins. He's just a great example. Again, if Jesus didn't pay for your sins, then, well, we'll have to pay for our sins. Or it might say, you know, Jesus isn't Lord over every part of life. There are some parts of life where you can just do what you want or what the culture says is okay these days. Can you see? All of those are just taking out, aren't they? Gospel minus. And that's a bit like the polar explorer saying, looking at this kit and thinking, oh, it's an awful lot of it, you know, some of that extra food looks very heavy. No, I'll take that out. Or the camping stove. Oh, I won't need that. Or the polar bear repellent. No, won't need that. So leaving out essentials, okay? However, so that's one very definite kind of danger, false teaching. But in Colossians, Paul is talking about gospel plus, false teaching that adds extra essentials onto the gospel message that says, as well as trusting, following Jesus, there are other essentials. So yes, of course you need to have faith in Jesus, they would say. But if you want to be a complete Christian, if you want absolute certainty, if you want victory, then you need something else as well. So that's a bit like the polar explorer saying, oh, I could really do with a comfy chair. I think I'll just, you know, take my big camping chair with me. Or I need an extra pair of boots. Yeah, I thought I'll put those in. Or I just can't live without my golf clubs. You know, put those on. So it's a disaster, because that's extra. Extra weight won't survive. So, and here, there's a kind of, someone has called it like gospel maths. With this kind of false teaching, to add is to subtract. By adding to the gospel, you take away its power. And this is where the point in the letter where Paul kind of gets a bit more into exactly what the kind of danger is that is threatening the Colossians. Now, he never tells us exactly who is teaching these things. But from what he says, he does show us some of the characteristics of this kind of gospel plus danger. There are three aspects that we can pick out and all useful for us to think about. There's the kind of religious kind, the super spiritual kind, and the strict rules kind. There's a bit of overlap between them, but I think Paul shows enough distinction for us to look at them in turn. So the first danger is this: religion without reality. Religion without reality. Verses 16 and 17. Paul says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So you can spot the characteristics of this kind of teaching, can't you? It's much taken up with religious things, special days, religious festivals, very concerned with times and seasons, certain foods are prohibited. This definitely has a notable Jewish Old Testament flavor to it. It's a thing the Colossians are probably being told, you know, there might be Gentiles who've been converted, become Christians, that they're being told, oh, look at these kind of Jewish rituals. You could add those on And you need to do those. Then you can be sure. They're properly biblical. And they have that kind of flavour. But I suppose generally you'd sum this up as the kind of teaching that is focused on religious externals. But actually it goes further than that. It actually insists on them. It insists on them. How do we know? Because Paul says, people will judge you by these things. If you don't do them, if you don't obey the food laws or observe the festivals and the rituals, then you're lacking. You're excluded. You're not the real thing. And, well, this kind of insistence on religious externals is still very widespread today. It's a real danger. I suppose it's a particular danger in the high church, you might say. You know, there are those churches where a high regard is given to ritual and formality. It's just a style thing. But there's a danger that the religious externals become essential. So that really it is all about the buildings and the festivals and the saints' days and the candles and the particular form of liturgy and everything that goes with it. And if you ever try to change those things, or you try to say, oh, maybe we don't always need to do it that way, you find yourself judged. No, in the true church, we always do this. We have to do this. Now, we might find it easy to sort of criticize that kind of thing, but I think it's important that we also understand the attraction of it. I think that's always the case with false teaching. It only really works if it offers you something that you want. That's how it captures you. Do you remember one of the most appalling characters in all film, the child catcher from Chitty Chitty Bang Bang? Remember him? He's a unbelievably creepy character. Why would the children not run a mile from him? Why? Because he offers lollipops. And then they take them and then they get captured and taken away. So that we've got to see what's attractive. And of course, there can be great attraction in certain religious forms and rituals and objects because they're tangible. There's something to see, to touch, even to smell. You can kind of get hold of these things and you kind of know when you've done them. You can understand how the person who wants to be close to God, these things, they're just a bit more real than just trusting and following Jesus. Religion can offer something more substantial, do you see? But notice the irony in verse 17. Paul gives his verdict. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Looking at those kind of religious things, sort of Jewish rituals, he says that Old Testament religion given by God, yeah, it was important, God-given, but it was a shadow. Pointing to the reality found in Christ. Now that he's come, you only need him. Imagine a husband's been working abroad for 3 months, say, and then he comes home, he comes into the house, and his wife sees his shadow cast by the light in the hallway. She leaps up, and he comes into the room where she is, gets ready for a big hug, and then he sort of frowns because he finds his wife flat against the wall, embracing his shadow. Oh, that's pretty weird, isn't it? No, why would you do that? Once the reality arrives, you don't focus on the shadow. Paul says that's what's going on when we insist on religious externals. Paul says, don't let anyone insist on religious externals. To add is to subtract. You end up with religion without reality. That's the first kind. The second is this, spirituality without a head. Spirituality without a head, verses 18 and 19. Here it does sound as though there's sort of Paul's got somebody in mind, someone who the Colossians would have known. See verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. Just notice the characteristics this time. False humility, verse 18. So they're kind of humble, but not humble. They're kind of very into being humble. These people love the thought that others admire them for their humility. And that's not humility, is it? C.S. Lewis had it right when he said, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking about yourself less. But they love being humble. And also their spiritual experiences. Paul mentions here the worship of angels. I don't think he's talking about the fact that they worshipped angels, but rather like they were joining in the worship of the angels, something like that. You know, when I was worshipping God the other day, it was like a truly heavenly experience. It seems this person is having visions. They love to go into detail about what they've seen. And when someone says something like that to you, it's very hard to argue, isn't it? Very hard to deny that someone has seen something if they say they've seen it. Who am I to say? But the problem with dramatic spiritual experiences is it's all too easy for the person who has them to feel superior. And if I haven't had them, I feel inferior, which it seems that these people in Colossae are pointing out. Using Paul's words, they're disqualifying the Colossians. They're sort of saying, well, surely if you were close to the Lord, you would have these experiences. Let me tell you how you can. You need these experiences. Now, again, it's easy to sort of criticize. It's quite easy to even sort of mock, perhaps, if we don't understand these things. We've never seen them. But again, I don't think we'll get it if we don't see the attraction. Picture the Christian mother, perhaps, struggling with young children at home. She feels it's a struggle. She feels like a failure. She's exhausted, intermittent depression. She remembers her vibrant teenage faith and longs to be kind of lifted above her current circumstances. And then someone in the street gives her a leaflet one day talking about a new church that really sounds like it can help, because they offer sort of spiritual deliverance from the forces that oppress us. That they say that their worship will bring you right into the presence of God himself. You know, join us and really meet with God. It sounds great, doesn't it? And it's worth saying that there are many churches around the world offering such things today. But notice Paul's verdict on the person who offers such things. It's rather ironic. Verse 18, he says they're unspiritual. That's a surprise, isn't it? You wouldn't think that. If you met somebody who said that they joined in the worship of angels and they seemed ever so humble, you'd think, wow, what a spiritual person. Paul says, no, not spiritual, just puffed up. It's just hot air. They're full of idle notions. And that's not the worst of it. Look at verse 19. He says, they've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. They've lost their heads, because actually all genuine spiritual growth in the church comes from our connection to the head, to Jesus, who is our head. It's as we draw near to him that we get to know God better. We come to God as we come to him. It's as we appreciate all he's done for us that we grow in our assurance of God's love and grow in godliness too. It's Christ, not particular spiritual experiences, who brings us close to God. Whether those experiences be in a church service or on a mountaintop or wherever else it might be. And the person who says, oh, no, you must have a particular spiritual experience to be close to God. Paul says, no, they've lost their head. A bit like a headless chicken, you know, lots of activity for a while, but basically not really going anywhere. Don't let anyone insist on particular spiritual experiences as essential. To add to the gospel is to subtract spirituality without a head. And then finally, third kind, rules without power. Rules without power, verses 20 to 23. Now here Paul doesn't mention a particular person, but he challenges the Colossians it looks like the Colossians are acting as though they've been influenced by a particular brand of teaching. See verse 20? He says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you still submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Now, whoever's influencing them, they seem to be insisting on adherence to certain rules, don't they? And it seems to be quite strict. Verse 23, mentions self-imposed worship. Where are we? Yeah, self-imposed worship, which might refer to a very strict pattern of spiritual disciplines. False humility gets another mention here. You know, working hard at putting yourself down. And he describes the harsh or severe treatment of the body. I mean, that has long been an element of in certain kinds of Christian teaching, denying oneself all kinds of pleasures and comforts as a means of spiritual discipline. You know, eating very simply, fasting altogether as an essential, wearing the hair shirt it used to be. Sometimes it can get extreme. Do you remember the Da Vinci Code, the albino monk punishing himself in order to fight his bodily appetites? And it may be in the Colossians day that circumcision was put forward as a way of demonstrating one's commitment to fighting the cravings of the body. You know, I might imagine a naive but zealous young man in Colossae thinking he can prove his ruthless attitude to sin, kind of cutting his body in that way. But you get the feel of it, don't you? Strict rules, physical rules, spiritual disciplines. And they're being presented as the proof of the authentic spiritual life. Now, again, we might think, oh, that's a long way from our experience. But I don't know, maybe picture the Christian man working late at night. He's taking a break, just watching something online. Something else grabs his attention. 1 minute later, 5 clicks later, he's watching porn. He wants to turn it off straight away. He really does, but just sort of keeps on watching. And then later on, he just feels wretched. He's done it again. Why can't he control himself? Maybe he needs to be tougher on himself. So he starts by writing a list of rules that begin, I will not do this. Now, all of us battle with different sins. Don't all of us wish we could break those sinful habits, those destructive thought patterns, those damaging words? A strict regime might feel quite attractive to us, finally sorted out. But see Paul's verdict, verse 22. They're based on human commands and teachings. Verse 23, they have the appearance of wisdom. After all, you look very committed with the strict rules and disciplines, but actually, verse 23, they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Ultimately, they are powerless to change us, which I think we know, don't we? I mean, we know that in a trivial way with our New Year's resolutions, which we can't keep. But anything like that, the kind of giving up chocolate or alcohol for Lent, it doesn't sort out my sinful heart, does it? There's only one thing that has the power to do that, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just need to pick up a sort of loose thread from last week. We asked why it was that Paul describes our union with Christ in his death in terms of circumcision. Just look back at verse 11. He said, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. And I think this background in Colossae might be the key, you know, to the young Christian who thinks, well, maybe I can fight my sinful desires by the harsh treatment of my body. Paul's saying you don't need to do that. You've been circumcised spiritually by Christ. That's what we saw last week. When Christ's body was cut off on the cross, you were united with him, you and your sinful self, put to death, before you were raised with him in power, so that you can live for him. You have God's power at work in you by his Spirit. The power to fight sin comes from trusting Christ and what he's done for you, not from your strict rules and disciplines. And in fact, if you are insisting on those extra rules, you're adding to the gospel. And when you add, you subtract, you lose out. So watch out, Paul is saying, watch out, don't be kidnapped. Be careful of any teaching that wants to add anything to Christ, because it will draw you away from him. It's a negative passage, isn't it? It's a warning passage. What's the positive side, we might say? Well, I presume it must be to look to Christ, to get to know him better. After all, what is the best way for a married person to avoid having an affair? Well, you might watch out for those who might attract you or seduce you, but the other thing you can do is to invest time and energy, commitment in your marriage. Give time to loving your spouse. Then you won't be tempted to be drawn away. So let's give ourselves to knowing him more and more, or as Paul would put it, as he puts it in 2:6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Well, let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus, for all he is and all that we have in him. And we pray, therefore, that you would help us not to be drawn away from him in any way. Lord, help us to be honest about the things that might sort of attract us, draw us away, what things we might want to kind of add on. Help us to see those things, to see them for what they are, and help us instead to be devoted to him more and more. Help us to encourage one another in that as well, to keep looking to Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen.